I want to continue today with part two in a series on people of the Passover, people of the Passover. There's a particular individual I have as a subject of today's message, people of Passover. That individual is Judas Iscariot. Let's begin over in John chapter 6 and verse 25. John chapter 6. In verse 25, where Christ makes known to Peter that one of the 12 disciples was highly susceptible to the influences of Satan, the devil. I read through this long passage or summarize different sections in this long passage to emphasize the point that Judas Iscariot was thoroughly taught by Jesus Christ. And it was Judas who chose to become the betrayer of Jesus Christ. It was his choice. In John chapter 6, verse 25 through 65, I have a handout for those here locally. I've listed about 50 specific teachings, 50 topics, 50 understandings, and it's actually more than 50 in that particular section, which Christ taught Judas as well as the other disciples in the synagogue, as it says further down in that section, in Capernaum. So all of these things that are listed there, Jesus Christ taught Judas. He understood these things. And within these teachings, Jesus Christ makes clear the powerful connection between the symbols of the Passover and himself. Let's consider the profound teaching of this passage. It says here in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, it says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, saying to Jesus, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." When you think about what Judas did, you understand the significance of that statement. A little further down, verse 35, Jesus Christ says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all who he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Jesus Christ teaching these things, and this is almost somewhat of a summary of the things that he had been teaching them in the synagogues, particularly there in Capernaum. It says 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, and the one that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world." Then the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Understand, Judas is sitting there hearing this. Verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Verse 59, These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Drop down to verse 63. He said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Did Peter just speak for himself? He said, we have come to know. He was not just speaking of himself. He was speaking of the others that were there, including Judas. We have come to know this. And Jesus answered and said, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Brethren, in spite of the deep teaching of the 12 disciples by Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ recognized the depth of Satan's influence in Judas. And Judas's unwillingness to believe and to repent. And Christ said, one of you is a devil. In other words, in spite of all of my teachings, one of you has allowed the very character of Satan to rule in you to the point where you will choose to betray the Son of the living God. One of you. A stark warning. Brother, the Bible has a lot to say, both prophetically and historically, about the individual who will betray Jesus Christ. As we near the Passover, there are many deeply contemplative and reflectively sobering and spiritually challenging lessons we can learn when examining the character of Judas Iscariot. Yet we are not to condemn Judas. That's for God to decide on his ultimate fate. But we can, through Scripture, judge his actions. Christ would expect us as his disciples to be able to judge him. But in addition, we need to deeply look into the mirror of our own soul, which is Holy Scripture, and see if there are characteristics of Judas in us. Characteristics of Judas in me. Characteristics of Judas in you. You see, when anyone says the name Judas or Judas Iscariot, images of this poor soul of disciple come to mind. We could never be like him, so we might think. There's no way I could be like Judas. But the likenesses of Judas to each of us is eerily close to our own soul, as we'll see today. Now, some of us may have spiritually matured to the place where no elements of Judas's character exist in us. It might be the case. And if that is the case, praise and honor and glory to God, because that is what God expects. That is what he expects. I would, however, venture to say that as we look closely at Judas, most of us will see elements of him in ourselves. And seeing those elements of Judas in ourselves, we will know that it is only through the continued use of God's Holy Spirit, the mercy and grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins, that the remnants of that character of Judas that exists in us can be totally cleansed from our life. That's why we cannot condemn him. Because except for God's mercy, except for God's continual, eternal eradication that will occur at the resurrection to eternal life, where we'll be transformed from this spiritual body, from this physical body to a spiritual body, we are just like Judas. We are just like him. And as we shall read, prophecy is clear that someone would betray him. Someone would betray Jesus Christ. But it was Judas who chose to do so. It was Judas who set his character to do so. It was Judas who availed himself to the powers and the direct influence of Satan to do so. It was Judas's choice. Keep that in mind. Somebody would betray him. Somebody close to Christ would betray him. Judas chose to be that somebody. Go with me over to Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Here it says here, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. That's who he became. That's who he chose to be. He became that particular person. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 41, verse 9. Because here Paul says scripture had to be fulfilled. There are many places in the Old Testament that points this out. One section here is over in Psalms chapter 41, verse 9. What did the Holy Spirit of God inspire David to prophesy regarding Judas and Jesus Christ? Here in Psalms 41, verse 9, it says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Amen." The words of Jesus Christ, the thoughts of Jesus Christ captured by David with regard to Judas. As we enter the Passover season, let's begin by looking at our brother Judas. Our brother Judas a little closer. You know, I don't want Judas's death to be in vain. The hope is that through the mercy and grace of God, because of Judas's sin, because of his betrayal, because of his suicide, that many saints will enter into eternal life at the resurrection, having learned from Judas's fall and repented of their sins, repented of our sins. That's why he's there. That's why this is being recorded for us. And that maybe, just maybe, God will extend mercy and grace to our brother in his final judgment. That's my hope. For except for the grace of God, we too are Judas. So I hope that God has mercy on him at that time of final judgment. Let's delve into the character of the disciple, the student, the one who thoroughly was taught by Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot, as we, the disciples of Christ, through Judas, examine ourselves as we come towards Passover. Go with me over to John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. You may want to put something there. We're going to be coming back and forth here to John a little bit. I think all of you know by now that I add a bit of dramatic license as I read God's word, really to help us to get the gist of likely attitudes of heart and mind when we are reading about our brothers and sisters in Scripture. They're our family. And I want to try to have the scripture live for us today. So I do add a little bit of dramatic license. If I were, you know, setting this scene in Hollywood today, maybe some of the things that I'll talk about today is some of the things that you would see actually in the setting there. But I want our family's examples recorded in scripture to live before us as the reality of the human nature that each of us have inside of us. That's why I tend to add dramatic license to scripture, because I want it to live. I want us to realize that these just aren't words here. These are life here. It's life here. So let's begin again today over here in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. But today, looking closely at Judas. It says here in John chapter 12, let's begin in verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, one of the 12 personally selected, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, sat up from that divan, sat up from that chair, that couch, where the guests usually recline with their head near the table, leaning on the cushion on one arm and eating with the other. He likely sat up from there, saw what was taking place as Mary poured this oil on Jesus' feet. Judas then stood to his feet, walked around to where she was, looked at her in disbelief, maybe picked up that empty flask, and asked in a perturbed, corrective, demeaning way, "Woman, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" You're wasting money, Mary. I don't care if it's yours or not. If it was your intent, Mary, to give this away to the poor, you should have given it to me. I mean, you should have given it to the poor. How stupid could one woman be? A year's salary. I don't believe you, Mary. As he then sat that flask back down on the divan where Christ was, walked back around to his place, probably shaking his head, continuing to chastise her, mumbling under his breath about how stupid she could have been to pour a whole year's salary on the feet of Jesus Christ. As he went back, resumed his place on the divan, probably laying down with a little bit of attitude in disgust. Picture yourself as one of the disciples in that scene. You're there lying and eating on the divan with Christ, with Lazarus, with Judas, with the other disciples watching this take place. What is your attitude at that moment? Where is your heart? Where is your mind? What's your opinion? What's your perspective of Mary? You know, Jesus Christ hasn't made a comment yet. We're going to read a passage over in the Old Testament that gives a sense that Jesus Christ kept silent for a period of time, right after Judas did this. As you sat there watching Mary and watching what Judas was doing, and you smell the strong fragrance of money in the air, and you hear that strong chastisement by Judas as Mary looks up at Jesus Christ, likely with tears in her eyes, where are you mentally? Where are you spiritually at that moment? What's in your heart at this time of self-examination, just a few days prior to the Passover, 2,000 years ago, in the home of Simon the leper? Brethren, today we are soon to enter another holy day season where God expects us to bring an offering to him. And there can be inklings in our heart, and are there inklings in our heart that what we bring as an offering during this holy day season could be better used elsewhere than placing it before the feet of Jesus Christ. So if after he did this, if Christ kept silent, would you have possibly chimed in with the reaction, "Yeah, Mary, you know, my gas and electric is turned off, and I could have used just a small portion of that to pay my bill. I thought you was a friend of mine. Everybody knows you're rich, Mary. Everybody knows that you have your own house here, you and your brother and your sister, and we know how close you were friends with Jesus Christ. But here I am, I don't have gas and electric in my house, and you pour a year's worth of salary on the master's feet. How dare you do something like that?" Or, you know, "I told you, Mary, about my kids and how I'm trying to scramble to save enough money for their tuition. And you know, what about me?" Or you may have said to Mary, "Look at my shoes. Look at my clothes." And you poured a year's worth of salary on Jesus' feet. How thoughtless. How thoughtless. How vain, Mary. And if you did not speak up, what would have gone through the silence of your mind as you watched Judas return to his place? Would you have been thinking, "Yeah, Mary, what were you thinking? Such a waste. Such a waste." You see, Matthew 26, verse 8 to 9, you can just jot it down. Matthew 26, verse 8 to 9 says this. It says, "But when his disciples saw what Judas had done, they were indignant." They were indignant. "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." They were indignant. All of the disciples had an attitude, at least the majority of them had an attitude about what Mary had done. It wasn't just Judas. They were indignant. If you were there with them lying on that divan, you might have been indignant too. Or would you have connected immediately with the deep expression of love and emotion that Mary displayed? Think about yourself. God does not expect us to give an offering of all of our substance. But what is in our heart when we or others give? Does our heart say, "Lord, I wish I had more to give, but thank you for what in others are able to give. Amen." What's in our heart? Let's continue here in John chapter 12, verse 6. It says, "Then he," Judas, "said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." He was a thief. I want you to mark your place here in John chapter 12, verse 6. There's a lot to consider before we get to verse 7. Judas said what he did because he was a thief. Because he was a thief. God, for us who have the Holy Spirit, who have been taught by him, expects us to be strengthened way beyond taking money out of the offering box. See, that's not the point. You know, hopefully when the offering plate comes around on the holy days, no one has tape to your fingers where you drop in a coin and you swipe out a dollar, like my brother did in Baptist church. Hopefully we're beyond that point. But the question is, because God calls us to be spiritual, what's in our heart from a spiritual perspective with regard to the heart of a thief? Our battle with sin is a spiritual battle. with as great a consequence as physical sin. So Judas was likely not the only thief in that room that day. He was likely not the only thief in that room that day. But he was the one who had the heart of a thief. And if Judas were here with us today, he would likely not be the only thief among us today. That's just reality. What does Scripture have to say about the heart of a thief? What can we examine about ourselves with regard to the heart of a thief prior to Passover and considering what Job did? Go with me over to what Judas did. Go with me over to Job chapter 24 and verse 13. I wanted to consider this deep insight that is provided by Job. Job 24 and verse 13. Here in Job 24 verse 13, it says here, "There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its paths." That's Judas. Judas decided to rebel against the light. Psalms 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." That's Judas. Rebelled against the light. Rebelled against the word of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. It says, "The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and the needy. And in the night, he is like a thief." Murderers, adulterers, thieves all have the heart of a thief. All have a heart of a thief. One who takes what is not his. Whether life as a murderer, body as an adulterer, an object as a thief, they all have the heart of a thief. They all have the heart of a thief. Verse 15 says, "The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, 'No eye will see me.' And he disguises his face, just like a thief. In the dark, they break into houses, which they mark for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyard. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned." Note verse 20. "The womb should not forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more. The wickedness should be broken like a tree." Brethren, verse 20, we get a fingerprint to this of this passage that it may be directly referencing Judas, the thief at heart. We come to the statement over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, where it says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be as if it would be good for that man if he had not been born." It would have been good if the womb had forgotten this thief, Job says. Scripture tells us that Judas hung himself on a tree, and when that tree branch broke, or that limb broke, or that rope broke, over in Acts 1:18 it says, "And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out onto the ground, and the worms ate sweetly upon him," as it says over here in verse 20. The worms eating sweetly is a concept that the worms are eating on flesh, fresh flesh. It is amazing the contrast here between the two. So in verse 20, it says here, the womb should forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more. The wickedness should be broken like a tree. An incredible, possible analogy. The thief, better forgotten from the womb, his wickedness broken like a tree, worms feeding sweetly, freshly on him, a possible prophecy about Judas from Job. Brethren, God's primary concern is what's in our heart and in our mind. Are we being transformed from the inside out? Judas's sin of thievery began in his heart, began in his mind, festered to the point that it would have been better if he had not been born. That's what Jesus Christ said. That's what Job reiterates. What do we see when we look deeply into the mirror of our own souls? That's what this period of examination is for. Do we see characteristics of thievery there? Go with me over to James. James chapter 1 and verse 23. James 1 and verse 23. We are to look into the mirror of our own soul, that mirror of our soul being Holy Scripture. Here in James chapter 1 verse 23 it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." That was Judas. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says this. He says, "But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord." Scripture is that mirror to our soul, providing insight to who we truly are. Judas, through Scripture, holds a mirror up to us. When we look into that mirror, do we see Judas, the thief, at heart, looking back, or do we see Jesus Christ looking back? What's in our heart? Would we have consented and agreed and sided with Judas, who verbally and silently chastised Mary? What would we have done? Are we siding with a Judas-like attitude today in any respect of our giving to Christ? Deep examination. You see, it's just not about monetary offerings, the heart of a thief. Do we steal offerings from prayer time from Christ? Do we steal offerings of study time? How about time with our wife or our husband? Do we steal time like that to consume on ourselves? Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Do we steal in any of those? In what aspect of our life are we stealing? And are we a spiritual thief? Do we steal precious gifts of time, attention, sacrifice from the greatest physical gift that God gives us as parents, our children? Are we stealing through sexual sins or in any other way in our life? That was in the heart of Judas. The seed of Judas's sin as a thief is solemnly profound. Job says that the thief is one person in the daylight, A different person at twilight, another person at night, in the dark. He has disguises. It's not just a matter of being on your best behavior when you're at church or before the minister, which we should strive to do. It was a matter that Judas was someone totally different. He had a disguise. Do we have a disguise? Thieves have a disguise. God says it will be as though we had never been born, as though the womb had forgotten us. The Word of God has a lot to say about Judas's sin of the heart. You see, we know the eighth commandment says, "Thou shalt not steal." We're delving deeply into what that means spiritually as a violation of that commandment. The character of a thief at the door of Judas's heart allowed Satan to come in and ultimately lead Judas to betray Jesus Christ. It began with the heart of a thief. Again, if we're lying there on our divan, eating a meal with Christ, and we witnessed Judas's reaction to Mary, what would our reaction have been? What would our reaction have been? Go with me over to Psalms chapter 50 and verse 18. Psalms chapter 50 and verse 18. Again, an incredible analogy, incredible scriptures here pointing to the fall of Judas, pointing to ourselves. Consider this psalm here, Psalms chapter 50 and verse 18. It says, when you saw a thief, you consented with him. That's exactly what scripture was telling us. They all were consenting with him. And you have been partakers with adulterers. Verse 19, you give your mouth to evil and your tongue to frame, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Do we or have we consented with the thief? Do our words, like those of Judas, frame deceit? Do we, like Judas, sit and speak evil against our brother or sister as Judas did? Verse 21, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. This is an incredible prophecy, possibly regarding the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas at that very moment there in that room. Judas's deceitful, vain heart, he thought that we, as well as Jesus Christ, consented with him. He thought that Jesus Christ was in agreement with what he was saying against Mary. Judas thought that Jesus Christ was like him, as the scripture says. Judas certainly thought that you and I, if we were there, were like him. Scripture told us that. No one came to Mary's defense. Jesus Christ says here in verse 21, these things you have done and I kept silent. No one came to Mary's defense but Jesus Christ. And the indication is here from this prophecy that there was a period of time where everyone had an opportunity to speak up on Mary's defense, but no one did. Jesus kept silent, wondering who was going to speak up on her defense. She poured this oil on my feet. Does anyone get it? No one spoke up. It goes on to say here in verse 21, it says, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. You see, I can see Jesus Christ sitting there, waiting in his response to Judas's what Judas had done, to see if any of the disciples were going to speak up in Mary's defense. No one did. When they did not, Jesus Christ spoke up. When they didn't, Jesus Christ spoke up and firmly and powerfully rebuked Judas and put the other disciples in their place, just like it says right here. Go with me over to John chapter 12, verse 7. I want to keep something here in Psalms 50. John chapter 12, verse 7. He says, but he said, after Judas did what he did, he says, but he said, let her alone. That's the rebuke. Let her alone. The NIV says, leave her alone. Some of the translations has an exclamation point right after that. Leave her alone. Jesus Christ rebuked. A strong rebuke by Jesus Christ of Judas. When Judas heard those words, leave her alone, Judas may have sat up from his divan as he was probably still aggressively shooting his eyes over at Mary in disdain, chastising her out loud about wasting that oil, mumbling and murmuring under his breath, none of the other disciples speaking up in her defense. Jesus Christ says, leave her alone. This corrective statement by Jesus Christ set Judas off in a visceral, angry, betrayal mood to get back at Jesus Christ. Right there. Why? Because he was a thief at heart. At heart. Embarrass me in front of everyone, Christ? Not again. All of you are going to get what's coming to you, he said in his heart. Then Jesus Christ says to everyone in the midst of Judas's vain-filled, lying, deceitful tirade, as he put everyone else in order, as it says there in Psalms 50, she has kept this for the day of my burial. So he's getting all the other disciples in order. He says, she has done this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you don't have always. I kept silent to see if any of you were going to speak up. None of you spoke up. I rebuked Judas, and I'm setting you all in order, in front of them. Exactly what it says over there in Psalms 50. Verse 21, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Chilling prophecy. What is our reaction, brethren, when corrected? Is it the heart of the thief? You see, it's hard for adults to be corrected. It's one thing for children to be corrected, but as we mature, as we become adults, it becomes very hard for us to be corrected, particularly if we have a heart of a thief. Human nature seems to be that it stings more when corrected for something you are guilty of than when you are corrected for something that you're not as guilty of or that you're innocent of. You see, when we are innocent or partially guilty, there's a state, there's a different level of pride because you can launch a defense. You said something about me that I'm innocent of, then I can launch a defense. But if you correct me when I'm absolutely wrong, when I'm 100% guilty, when I'm stone hard guilty as Judas was, and he was filled with anger and a heart of a thief from the start, and corrected about something in complete truth and accuracy, anger, revenge, disdain, payback, retaliation, embarrassment, all came together, and he forgot all about who God was. He forgot all about his teaching. He forgot all about what he had been taught in the synagogues there in Capernaum. And he immediately had an attitude now that he was going to betray Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here in Psalms 50, verse 22. Psalms 50, verse 22 says, "Now consider this, you who forget God." That's exactly what Judas did at that moment. "Lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver you." And there be none to deliver you. Verse 23, "Whoever offers praise," he goes on to say, "glorifies me." That is what Mary was doing. Mary was offering praise. Jesus Christ says here, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me." Mary was offering praise, glorifying Christ. Christ says to us that that is what we should have been doing when we were reclining in his presence. Verse 23 continues, "And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." Judas chose not to order his conduct aright. He decided at that moment to order his conduct with Satan the devil. With Satan the devil. Instead of sorrow that leads to apology, that leads to repentance, Judas chose hurt, anger, revenge, and betrayal. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted of, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Death. Harmony of the Gospels, A.T. Robinson's rendition of that. Sequences the reaction of Judas against Christ, I think, very accurately. Right after that reaction, Mark chapter 14, verse 10 says this. "Then Judas Iscariot," Mark 14, verse 10, "then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when he heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, so he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Matthew 26, verse 14, again, right after that took place. "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me that I might deliver him to you?'" I've reached my limit with Jesus Christ. He's embarrassed me in front of the disciples. When I was correcting this woman about spending a whole year's worth of salary, I've had my limit. I'm done. I'm done with them. And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Go with me over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. Luke 22 and verse 1. Note what it says here. "Now when the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." Verse 3. "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. The heart of a thief opened Judas up to Satan entering him. Prior to this point in Judas's life, of uncontrolled, unrepentant sin as a thief, Satan probably only influenced him in his actions and his decisions to continue in that weakened state of stealing from the money box. But now, with anger, retaliation, hurt added, Judas opened himself up to Satan's direct possession. But lest we forget, Judas, our brother, was called one of the 12. He was taught by Jesus Christ with the intent that he become an apostle. And look where he is now. Satan entered Judas on another occasion, as we'll review later in the series. But what's interesting is that on both of these occasions, Judas came to the place in his mind and his heart, right in the presence of Jesus Christ. Right in the presence of Jesus Christ, in direct interaction and communication with Christ, where he willfully made a choice to ignore the warning, ignore the light, refuse the power of God's Holy Spirit in his life, and chose to betray Jesus Christ instead of choosing humility, obedience, and repentance. He was right there looking at Jesus Christ and made that decision. Opened himself up to Satan. Suffice it to say that those of us with God's Holy Spirit had best take note. Our brother moved from stealing money to having Satan the devil enter him. He moved from having a heart of a thief to having Satan enter him. Is there anything in your life, any sin, any attitude, any weakness, any denial that needs to be addressed through the power of God's Holy Spirit? Judas tells us, address it. Address it. Romans 6, verse 12. Keep something, again, hold something there over in Luke 22. Romans 6, verse 12. It says, therefore, Romans 6, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as being instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin dominated him. Our brother Judas was under grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was able to give into the power of the Holy Spirit, but he chose not to. He chose the opposite direction. He chose to give in to Satan. He chose to become his tool. That's what he chose to do. To deny the power of the Holy Spirit, the essence of God's power, where he provides us the ability to resist against the wiles of the devil, is to expose oneself to the real possibility of greater influence by Satan. And for Judas, it just began with stealing money out of the money box. It began with the heart of a thief. The heart of a thief. Go over to Luke 22. Pick it up in verse 4. Luke 22, continue here in verse 4. So he went his way, conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Judas is still seething with anger from the correction of Jesus Christ. He doesn't repent. He doesn't yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't heed the words of Jesus Christ. He doesn't reach back to the multitude of lessons that he had received from Jesus Christ when he lived with him and walked with him. Judas chose not to abide with Jesus Christ. Judas chose to walk out on Christ. He chose to no longer walk spiritually with him. And again, is there any aspect of our life that prohibits us from abiding with Christ? That's what we need to be searching for during this time of examination. John chapter 12, verse 46, I just read it here. John 12, verse 46, it says, I have come as the light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. John 15, 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Judas made his choice to abide with greed, with revenge, with deception, with anger, and with hate. That was the choice that he made. and began with that heart of a thief. Judas then leaves to look for that opportune time. The opportune time. He had time between this event with Mary and the next time that he would be sitting before Jesus Christ at Passover. He had time to change. Between that event and him sitting before Jesus Christ at Passover, he had a chance to repent. He chose not to. He had time to think about what he was doing. He had an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. Though Satan had entered him after Christ's chastisement at Simon's house, and Satan was now Judas's inspiration, it is clear that Satan did not remain in him continually from that moment until that opportune time came. Because we read a little later, as we'll do in the next section, that Judas allowed Satan to re-enter him a second time at Passover. He allowed him to come into him a second time. The heart, the character, and sin of a thief made way for Satan's possession of our brother, Judas. The question is, what about us? What about us? He's no different than we are. But he had a heart of a thief. He sat there with Jesus Christ and with the other disciples there in Simon's house eating a meal. Mary, moved by the Holy Spirit, moved by compassion, understanding who Jesus Christ was, simply took oil and poured it on the Master's feet. Her oil on the Master's feet. While we all sat there and watched. And none of us spoke up for Mary. What about us? As we examine ourselves prior to Passover, what questions of examination and contemplation can we ask ourselves based on the teaching and warning of our brother Judas up to this point in time? John 6, verse 25, verse 65 allows us to ask several questions. Are we seeking Jesus Christ as the source of eternal life? Are we laboring for that which perishes, or are we laboring for eternal life? Judas was laboring, obviously, for that which perishes. His whole focus was the fact that you just poured a year's worth of salary away. Are we participating in the work of God, which is to believe in Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent? Do we see Jesus Christ, and do we believe him? Are we eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ that we might have eternal life? Totally have Jesus Christ in us, filling us. Have we come to believe and know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do we know that? Judas forgot that somehow. Do we know that we shall be raised in the last day? Is there any influence of the devil, of Satan, his way of life, his attitude in us? These are things we should be asking ourselves during this time of examination prior to the Passover. At the end of Christ's teaching there in John, Jesus Christ said, "One of you is a devil." One of them. Not all of them. One of them. It's a question for us. From the life of our brother Judas up to this point, what questions of examination might we ask? Is there a characteristic of a thief anywhere in us? Spiritual or physical murder? Spiritual or physical adultery? spiritual or physical thievery in any way? Is there any sin in our life to which we have grown accustomed? Judas had grown accustomed to taking money out of the money box. He was treating it as if it were his own. Any sin in your life that you've grown accustomed to, that you say, well, that's just the way I am. My daddy was like that, I can't help it. My mama was like that, you know, I can't help it. Is there any characteristic we keep in the dark where we think we are keeping it away from the light in the sight of God? Anything? You see, we as teenagers, young adults, we can fall victim to the darkness, like Judas, where we think that because no one else sees, God doesn't see. Is there anything? Is there any disguise we adorn when we are with the people of God? A disguise. I'm not saying being on our best behavior. I'm saying a disguise. If people on your job or your neighbors or your relatives saw you here at church, would they say, well, that's not the person that I know on the job? Would they say, that's exactly the same person. Is there any spirit of anger or bitterness or revenge or retaliation in us towards anyone? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If we have that in us, we open ourselves up to Satan, his attitude, his spirit, his demons. What is our reaction when corrected by others or by Scripture? It's tough for adults to be corrected. It's tough for a husband to be corrected by his wife, or vice versa. It's tough when a minister may say, look, you know, I need to talk to you about something. That's tough. It was tough for Judas to sit there and have Jesus Christ, after he did his whole tirade, and Jesus Christ paused, and he thought by Jesus Christ's silence and by the silence of everyone else that everyone was in agreement with him, for Jesus Christ to then come out and say, leave her alone, Judas. It went right into his heart and his mind and triggered a reaction that says, fine, you'll get what's coming to you. Any spirit of that? How do we handle correction? Is there a place, any place in our life where Satan has an edge? Do we ignore the urging of the Holy Spirit when it pricks our conscience to obey? That's how God works with us. And if you're like me, there are times when the Spirit will prick your conscience where you really want to ignore it. You really want to tell a person how you really feel. The Spirit of God says, no, you need to recheck your words. You need to back it up a little bit, David, and really rethink what you're about to say. And you're saying, no, really, I really want to go forward with this. Do we ignore that urging of the Holy Spirit when it pricks our conscience? Do we consent with sin or sinners? Says that they sat there in silence with Mary. Somebody should have spoken up. Somebody should have come to her defense. One of those disciples should have said, hold it, Judas. Sit down. It's her oil. She can do what she wants. She's glorifying the master, the teacher. Nobody spoke up. But Jesus Christ? Do we keep silent when we should speak up against sin? Do we defend our brother or our sister in their pursuit of the love of Jesus Christ? Do we defend them? And are we willing and preparing to bring an offering to the feet of Jesus Christ? Your own personal offering? Whatever it is that you decide, whether it's the 2 pence of a widow's mite or something more. And when you give it, is your heart the heart of love like Mary? Or inklings that, you know, I'd rather use this for something else. But I'm doing it because I have to. Brethren, when we look into Scripture, the mirror of our soul, who or what do we see? That's what this period of examination is about. When we look into Scripture, the mirror of our soul, who or what do we see? Do we see Judas? Any characteristics of Judas? And we have to ask Jesus Christ to cleanse it. When we come before him on that night of Passover, and we follow through with the instructions that Jesus Christ says to take, eat, take, drink, given for you, seeds of eternal life. Do we know absolutely, absolutely that Jesus Christ cleanses us from head to toe, inside and out? We want to be able to come to the night of Passover, having examined ourselves through the mirror of our soul. Judas's example here in Scripture to provide us with a window into who we really are, so that we can become who Jesus Christ really wants us to be. May the life of Judas help us to prepare more thoroughly for the Passover. I want to end by reading the words of a song that was in our hymnal many, many years ago, maybe even the last version of it. The title, 'Twas Not a Foe. Words go like this. 'Twas not a foe who did deride, for that I could endure. No hater thus who rose in pride, else would I hide secure. But thou it was my friend and guide, we did as equals meet. We walked to God's house side by side, in counsel blended sweet. His speech more smooth than butter was, yet in his heart was war. More soft than oil his words appeared, yet sharp as drawn swords were they. But Lord, thou wilt in judgment sit and bring them down to woe, and in the deep and darksome pit and ruin lay them low. You see, Jesus Christ saw Judas as his friend. Jesus Christ saw Judas as his brother. Jesus Christ saw Judas as his disciple. Jesus Christ saw Judas as one whom he loved. He washed his feet on Passover. He shared bread and wine with his friend on Passover. But in his heart, in Judas's heart, was war. Death shall them cease, verse 3 says, and to the tomb alive they shall go down, For wickedness is in their home, among them abound their sins. But as for me, I call on God. The Lord will safety give. He'll hear me when I cry aloud at morning, noon, and night. Judas was our brother. Our brother. We don't know what the fate will be, whether when he made that decision afterwards to hang himself on the tree, whether repentance preceded that, and whether because of the deep influence and possession of Satan, he wasn't able to move sorrow to repentance. We don't know. We're thankful that God in his mercy preserved his story for us, that we can look into the life of Judas and see ourselves, but also that we can look into the mirror of our soul, Holy Scripture, and see Jesus Christ. We'll continue next time with People of the Passover, Part 3.